let me invite you to take a Bible and turn to the book of Genesis. As we come before the Word, let's pray together. God, we need your help. Lord, we ask that you would come and you would help us think about how you are intimately involved in even the most mundane aspects of ordinary life. Help us see how we can use our whole lives for you. Help us live for the good of others and for the glory of God. We pray this all through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, think with me. Would life be better if we didn't have to work? If we didn't have to labor? If we didn't have the 8 to 5? That question reminds me of an animated film I've seen. Perhaps you've seen it as well. WALL-E has a cute story about a little robot that's left on planet Earth to clean up the mess. The humans have all been evacuated to a spaceship thing, in which they are living this utopian life, supposedly. They're in these padded recliners with their eyes glued 24/7 to screens while they sip their food through straws. And of course, the story is how this robot eventually makes it up to that space center and is a part of freeing the people from this bondage that they're in. You see, the movie points out, among other things, the folly of wanting to be a do-nothing couch potato. I think all of us know that there's something good and right about doing rather than just sitting. So is work good? Well, recently we've looked at how we know that rest is good. Rest is a gift from God. So does that mean that therefore work is bad? That work is a curse? Well, the answer is no. Work is inherently good. Work was actually ordained by God before sin came into the world. This morning, I really want us to dwell on this question. As Christians, should our work, whatever it is, should it be distinctly Christian? And if so, how? What does it look like to work as a Christian? Perhaps you've never thought about it. Perhaps work is just something you have to do. It's how you put food on the table. Or perhaps you'd answer by saying, well, working as a Christian means that I share the gospel with my coworkers. Or perhaps working as a Christian means that I pursue excellence and integrity as I work. Maybe you'd say, well, I guess working as a Christian means I need to quit my job and become a pastor or a missionary. I think we really need to know what the Bible teaches us about work. We need to know why work matters. So I want to invite you to look to Genesis chapter 1. The reading will begin at verse 26. Listen now to the Word of God, His holy, perfect, inerrant, and infallible Word. Then God said, "Let us make man in our own image, after our likeness, and let him have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, over the livestock, over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, over every living thing that moves on the earth." Now chapter 2, verse 15. The Lord God took the man and put him in the garden to work it and to keep it. This is the word of the Lord. What we see in the first two chapters of the Bible is that work is a gift of God. Work is built right into the created order before sin ever came into the world. Mankind was given a job to do. We have duties to perform, tasks to accomplish. productive work is part of God's good purpose for mankind. This morning we're going to look at work under three headings. First, the design of work. And that's what we see in these first two chapters, the design of work. So the Bible opens with God doing work, 6 days of work. So flip back to the very beginning. Here's verses 1 and 2. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void. And darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And what follows from there is the account of 6 days of God working. God works. He works by taking that void, that emptiness, and making it better. Each day of creation, we keep seeing God is forming and filling. He's bringing order and beauty. He's bringing benefit to others, specifically to humans. Look at how the chapter ends. So Genesis 1, verse 31. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning, the sixth day. God, he created, and he could have just done it all at once. But we have this week-long effort, and the progression seems to illustrate God taking disorder and bringing order, bringing beauty, providing for his special creation, especially humans. God is working for our good. But more than that, he's working to display his greatness. Again and again, the scripture says that as we look to creation, it proclaims to us the greatness of the Maker. So let me summarize God's work. God works for our good, for our benefit, and for his glory. That's what we see here in Genesis 1. But it's not just here, it's throughout the rest of the Bible. So it's not as if God merely worked for 6 days. No, Jesus made it clear in John 5, verse 17, by saying this, "My Father is working until now, and I am working." So Jesus' point is that God is continuing to work. He's continuing to work for our good and for his glory. This is what God does. And so it's actually not surprising that we too are called to work. Perhaps you haven't thought of it this way, but when you work, it's a God-like activity that you've engaged in. We are his representatives, and we've been delegated work from God. So when we go back to the passage I read, verse 26, we see that we, people, humans, we are God's co-workers. Let me read verse 26 again. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion." And then he goes on to describe that dominion, but let's see what's going on here. God, who's in charge of everything, who's expressing dominion, he now makes us in his image and says, "Now I want you to have dominion. I want you to be like me. I want you to work like me." It's much like when you see a little kid and they want it to do just what their daddy does. They want to be just like him. Here, we as God's representatives, we're called to work as God works. We are given stewardship over the world that God has made. We are to take good care of the world. We'll keep reading. Look to verse 27 again. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. This is important because it reminds us that work is not something only for males, for men, but for mankind. There is good work for us all to be doing. And that's actually made clear in the job assignments that are handed out in verse 28. And God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth." Well, just pause right there. You can't do that as a man by yourself. You can't do that as a woman by yourself. No, to reproduce, to multiply, to fill the earth, that takes a man and a woman together. There's this call to work together, teamwork. And the call is specifically to be fruitful and multiply. Now remember that we are distinct from the animals. So for example, when rabbits multiply, they make more rabbits. But when humans multiply, yes, they make more humans, but then they make families and communities and societies and culture. You see, as we fill the earth, we are actually making the world a better place. We are working for the good of others. Now, that wasn't all of the command. Look back to verse 28 again. God said, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of heaven, over every living thing that moves on the earth. Now, when we hear those words, subdue, have dominion, I think if we're honest with ourselves, those words make us nervous. We tend to have a natural suspicion, almost an allergy to authority. When we hear the words dominion or subdue, we think of things like oppression, exploitation, mistreatment. But remember, this is before sin has entered into the world. Dominion and subduing is good. So wild trees, they produce some fruit. But if you subdue them, if you prune them, if you care for them, they'll produce even more fruit. If you cultivate, if you tend a grapevine, you can make an even better harvest. It increases both in quantity and quality. So the subduing is for the good of the grapevine, of the tree. You see, we've seen that God works to make things better, and the task He gives us is to take what we have before us and make it better, to use it for good. We too are to work like God, to bring order and beauty and benefit into the lives of others, all while showing off the greatness of God. This means that work is inherently dignified. Work is a good thing. Now, as soon as I say that, we all know that work can be corrupted if it's not done like God does it. Some work is sinful. Sometimes wicked people hire others to commit sins. Some work, by nature of what it's doing itself, is sinful. Instead of enabling flourishing and helping, it's intended to harm others. So, simple application here. If your work, if your job causes you or others to sin, then you need to get a new job. Then you need to change. You need to busy yourself with something else. But with that as a caveat, most work is good and righteous. Most jobs are part of this dominion mandate, part of us working in the world for the good of others and for the glory of God. God has called us to be good stewards. He's called us to exercise dominion. That's what we've seen in chapter 1. Let's move on to Genesis 2. When we get to the garden, look at verse 5. When no bush of the field was yet in the land, and no small plant of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the land, and there was no man to work the ground. This is kind of the introduction to the story. We looked at it last week, but isn't it interesting here? There's no man to work the ground. It's as if God intends for man to work. Indeed, that is this pattern we keep seeing. Now skip down to verse 15. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to keep it. God has given the man work to do. Now, we're going to see next week that there's actually some different work between what men do and what women do. We're not going to focus on that right now. We'll get there, Lord willing. But for now, Adam, as the representative for all of mankind, he's given work to do. He's to work and to keep the garden. This was God's plan. Work is neither punishment. It's not a cursed drudgery. Rather, it's a godlike activity. We all should be working. We should work for the good of others and for the glory of God. And let me clarify one more way by saying I'm not talking primarily about what you do to get a paycheck. Although that may be what's in view. I'm just talking about being productive. So, for example, a stay-at-home mom, she works. She doesn't get a paycheck, but she works. So that means volunteering is work. Serving in various ways. Meeting needs is work. You should work. But that doesn't mean you have to have the normal job. A retiree can work. The disabled can work. Little children can work. We can all work for the good of others and for the glory of God. That's the design of work. That's the biblical vision of work. We've seen that this work is not just about meeting our own needs. It's not just about survival. It's about being generous, about caring and helping others. The biblical vision of work is others-oriented, that we might do them good. So that's the design of work. Now, secondly, let's look at the corruption of work. What does the Bible teach about work now that sin has come into the world? Well, we just flip one more page. Genesis 3, sadly, we read about the fall into sin. You know the story. Adam and Eve eat the forbidden fruit. They disobey God. I'll skip down to the consequences. I'm going to read what God says to Adam, the man, verse 17. And to Adam he said, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and not eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat it. Cursed is the ground because of you." Now pause. It's not that man or mankind is cursed. The ground is cursed, but because of man. "Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life." So the first consequence we see is pain. Work is going to be harder now. It's going to be painful. "And yet you will eat of it all the days of your life." Verse 18, "Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat of the plants of the field." Now there will be obstacles, impediments, things that are going to slow you down. Verse 19, "By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to the dust you shall return." Work is now going to be a sweaty struggle. Now, we all know that this is where we live. We live in a fallen world, and work is now hard. Now we have irritating coworkers and unjust bosses, and projects we're trying to do just never seem to work. How many times do we have to go back to the hardware store just to get one project done? You know, there's always some problem, some difficulty. Sometimes you're almost done, and then it breaks, and you've got to start over. What sin brought into the world is the frustration, the difficulty associated with work. Now work has become a burden. And yet work is still good. It's just harder. It's interesting that in this curse, three times we're told, "You will eat. You will eat. You will eat." So work is part of how we provide for ourselves. Now think about life in the garden. They could eat from any of the fruits. It was like living in this buffet. You could just go and pick that fruit. Now, yes, there's work there. There's harvesting. And yet, it was just pleasant. It was, "Sure, I'll have one of those next. Ooh, I'll try that one." Now the work is much harder and prolonged just to provide for ourselves. And yet God had said that when they eat the forbidden fruit, they will die. Even here in this curse, there's blessing. There's grace. God says, "I'm still going to let you eat. I'm going to let you press on. Eventually you will die. But not this instant." There is more to it. Look down to verse 23. "Therefore the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken." So part of the consequences of sin is we're banished from God's presence, banished from the garden. Now work is filled with futility and frustration. To sum it up, sin just made work more difficult. And that's always the case. Sin always leads to pain. It always makes things harder. The book of Ecclesiastes takes up this theme of the futility and the frustration of work. Let me read some from chapter 2 to you. Verse 18, I hated all my toil, in which I toil under the sun, seeing that I must leave it to a man who will come after me. Who knows whether he will be wise or fool? Yet he will be master of all which I toiled and used my wisdom under the sun. This is vanity. The word vanity there speaks of that which seems pointless, worthless, not worth fiddling with. Verse 20. So I turned about and gave up my heart to despair over all my toil and my labors under the sun. Because sometimes a person who has toiled with wisdom and knowledge and skill must leave everything to be enjoyed by someone who did not toil for it. This also is vanity and a great evil. What has a man from all his toil and striving of heart with which he toils beneath the sun? For all his days are full of sorrow, and his work is a vexation. Even in the night, his heart does not rest. This also is vanity. But then hear these words. There is nothing better for a person than that he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil. This also I saw is from the hand of God. For apart from him, who can eat or who can have enjoyment? So there's a very honest recognition that work is now frustrating. It's difficult. It's not the way it's supposed to be for all kinds of reasons. And yet, there's this glimmer of hope. He says, and yet, we actually can enjoy our work. We can eat the fruits of our labors. And that in itself is a gift of God. So let me summarize what we've seen. God created us for work. Sin has now brought frustration and futility to that work. And yet, even in this fallen world, God enables flourishing. We can flourish in work. This theme's taken up in the Psalms. So in Psalm 90, we read this, verse 16 and 17. Speaking first of the Lord, let your work be shown to your servants and your glorious power to their children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. Think about that prayer. It's a prayer that God would take my efforts and use them. That He would establish. He would let me be successful. That's a wise, righteous prayer. To ask God to help me succeed at the work that I'm doing. Or listen to Psalm 128. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who walks in His ways. You shall eat the fruit of the labors of your hands. You shall be blessed, and it shall be well with you. Here there seems to be this connection between doing things God's way and our work being a blessing, our work being successful. So we've seen the design of work. We've seen the corruption of work. And yet there's this temptation, especially from those last passages we looked at, to think that, well, okay, if I just work God's way, well, maybe I can solve all my problems. Maybe if I just work hard enough, if I do it just right, if I do it according to what He has said, well, then maybe I can work myself right back into the garden. Maybe I can work myself back into God's presence. Maybe I can work myself all the way to God. But the Bible's so clear on that issue. We can't do it. That is a job that's too hard for us. It's beyond us. Can we work our way back to God? By no means. We can't reverse the curse. We can't work our way to heaven. We can't do enough. And yet, this seems to be this innate thinking in all of us. I think, well, I can just do it. I can just be a good Christian. I can just, and we fill in the blank with all these things. The Bible's so clear. That's a job that needs to be done by someone else. It's a job that needs to be done by someone who has no sin. So we've looked at the design of work, the corruption of work. Finally, we come to the redemption of work. The redemption of work. The Bible teaches that God in His great kindness and grace and mercy sent Jesus to do a job that we couldn't do, to live a perfect life. His entire life was trust and obedience. He did everything right. And then he chose to be our substitute, to die in the place of sinners, to take our punishment. The night before his crucifixion, Jesus prayed this prayer. This is John 17, verse 4. Jesus says, I glorified you on the earth, having accomplished the work you gave me to do. Jesus tells his Father, I have accomplished the work you gave me to do. He has lived the perfect life. Then he goes to the cross. And do you remember the last thing he says from the cross? It is finished. Not only has he lived the perfect life for us, but he's done the work of saving us, of dying in our place as our substitute. And then, as kind of an exclamation mark on the job well done, Jesus, 3 days later, rises from the dead, showing that he has done what we could not do. He has done the job of reconciling us back to God, bringing us back into his presence. Because of what Christ has done, and not because of what you have done, you can be forgiven. You can be saved from the punishment you deserve. If you will turn away from sin and trust in Jesus, take hold of him, you will have life eternal. This is the promise of the gospel. This is what unites us as a church, what Christ has done for us. Now, this theme that we cannot save ourselves, but it can be saved only by what Christ has done, it comes up over and over and over again in the Bible. Here's one such passage, Titus chapter 3. I'll begin reading in verse 4. But when the goodness and the loving kindness of God, our Savior, appear, he saved us. Now, who did the saving? Jesus, our Savior. He saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness. Huh. I think most people are going to be surprised by that. We are not saved by what we do. We're saved by what he has done. Not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. It's Christ who has done the work. So verse 7 continues, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. Now, that's interesting. We're just told we're not saved by our works, but we're supposed to devote ourselves to good works. He actually said the same thing a paragraph before. Go back to chapter 2, verse 14. Speaking of Jesus Christ, he says, Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Okay, so how does this relate to our work? We are supposed to work, not to try to save ourselves, but unto his glory. We should be busy wanting to do good to others and bring glory to God. Now, one day in the new heavens and the new earth, everything that makes work miserable will be removed. We'll finally be able to work unto the Lord without any hindrance at all. But we're not there yet, are we? What Christ has purchased for us has not been doled out in completion. We're still waiting for the new heavens, the new earth. Right now, we're still in this fallen world. And we work not to save ourselves, but we work as an act of worship because we have been saved. So I want to spend the rest of our time thinking about, well, how do we do that? How do Christians work in the fallen world? Well, there's much in the New Testament that addresses this issue. Over and over it comes up. So let me give you a few examples. So here's Ephesians 4, verse 28. Ephesians 4, 28 says this, let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone who is in need. Okay, this is interesting. It starts simply by saying, well, you shouldn't steal. Well, we know that. You should work. And we might want to just stop there. You're supposed to work. You're supposed to provide for yourself and for your family. Put food on the table. Don't steal. Work. Honest, hard work. But did you notice that's not where the verse stops? It keeps going. Let me read it one more time. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Again, this is taking us back to the biblical vision of work, way back in the garden. We work not only for ourselves, but for the benefit of others. This is God's plan all along. So we shouldn't steal. We should be generous as we work. God is no thief. He's generous with the fruit of his labors. And so Christians, we must reflect the one we worship in the way we work. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 10 says simply, if anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. So not only are we not supposed to steal, we're not supposed to be lazy. We're called to work, to provide. That's a good action. We shouldn't assume, oh, yeah, other people take care of me. The government will take care of me. My parents will take care of me. The whoever will take care of me. No, we should work. And not just to provide for ourselves, but so we can help others. We should work with integrity, with diligence. And likewise, we should work from a motivation that we might bring honor to God, that we would glorify Him in everything that we do. We have these types of statements again and again. Here's Colossians 3, verse 23. Whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord and not for man, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. So who do you work for? Apparently, it's not the person who gives you the paycheck. Christians work for God. We work for Jesus. So that means when we're working, we can't do shoddy work. We can't just piece something together. Yeah, I guess that'll do. No. This is for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We should be doing good work. Christians should be the ones who are working with all their might. It means we work even when the boss isn't looking. We have integrity. Look back to verse 17. Still Colossians 3, verse 17. Whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. We're supposed to work in the name of Jesus. Well, this is just like Genesis, right? We are God's representatives. We're supposed to work for Him. So I represent Christ. I better not do pathetic work. That would not bring proper honor and glory to Jesus. I'm supposed to work for Him. Christians should work in such a way that their work makes God look great. Paul summarizes it probably most concisely in 1 Corinthians 10:13, where he writes simply, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Whatever it is that you're doing, do it to the glory of God. So we're back to that first question. What difference does being a Christian make at work? Well, it should make all the difference. Working as a Christian does mean that we should pursue excellence and integrity as we work. I think Christians should be the best workers, the best managers, the best doctors, the best teachers, the best tow truck drivers. Right? We should do what we do to honor God. We should pursue excellence in our work. Certainly, we shouldn't rip people off. We shouldn't be thieves. We shouldn't steal. We should do honest, good work. Christians shouldn't waste time. Working as a Christian also means that we work in order to be generous, to support ministry, both locally and abroad. It means that we work so that we can provide for our families and we can provide for others who are in need. Working as a Christian also means that we work in such a way as to adorn the gospel. That phrase comes from Titus 2. Listen here to the text. These are instructions for bondservants, for slaves. Now, the New Testament goes on, especially in Philemon, to really undermine slavery. But here, he's simply giving instructions. What do you do when you're working in a place that's horrible? You're being mistreated. You have a bad work situation. What should you do in that situation? Well, here's the instruction. Listen carefully. If I can find it again. There it is. Bondservants are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the gospel of God our Savior. Now that's interesting. In general, all of the things we've been talking about, how we work unto the Lord, work for excellence, work with integrity and honesty, is supposed to adorn the gospel of God. Now what's an adornment? It's like an accessory. It's like a necklace, right? So what are we supposed to be adorning? Well, the text says the doctrine of God, our Savior. This means that Christians, as we work, we're supposed to adorn the gospel. Now, how does that work? Well, it means that we work hard unto the Lord, but that people know while we're working that we're Christians. You see, if they don't know, then they think, okay, we're just working. Isn't that great? You do a good product, and they move on. It's like a commercial that's really memorable, but it doesn't mention the product. Right? We are supposed to work as unto the Lord, as His representatives in His name. This is tricky. What does this mean? It means that part of what it looks like to work as a Christian is that, yes, indeed, we tell people about Jesus. We share the gospel with our coworkers and our clients and our customers. Now, I'm not saying that we should be obnoxious about this or that we should stop working so that now we can share the gospel. But if we really are working and doing good work, there will be opportunity after opportunity to point people to why. And Christians are the ones who take those opportunities and point to the God in whom we serve. Part of working as a Christian does mean sharing the gospel. So, working as a Christian doesn't mean that we all have to quit our secular jobs and all become pastors or missionaries or work for some Christian organization. We don't have to have a Christian job, but here's what we do need to do. We need to be Christians in our jobs. Let me give you this final piece of encouragement. This is 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. There's lots of vain labor, and yet if we're working in the Lord, it's not in vain. Brothers and sisters, let's get to work. Let's get to work doing good for others and bringing glory to God. Let's pray. Lord, we're thankful that you have given us instruction on every aspect of life. There is not some part of our life that the wisdom of your word doesn't touch. Lord, I pray that we would let the Bible not just affect our Sunday, oh, but that it would transform our Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and throughout the week. Oh, that we would live to the glory of God. Lord, help us work heartily as unto the Lord, and not merely to men. Lord, help us work for the good of others and for your glory. We pray all of this in the name of Christ. Amen.